Just a reminder that any loose money will be going to Oblation Fund because it's the first Sunday of the month. Please bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this beautiful day, and I thank you for the warm weather, and that all of us could be here today. And I just ask that you please help your spirit that it might be here with us also, and that this service might go as you would have. And I just thank you for all the many blessings that you've given us. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
There you go. I can hear you now. So thankful for each of you that have chosen to come. I can see that we have some guests with us, and we have some other saints that are visiting us with from other branches, and it's just wonderful that we can come together in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be able to have this wonderful and beautiful weekend to worship. I want to introduce the people that are in the service. The brothers that are with me this morning that are going to be serving, we have, and one of the things I wanted to notice in your bulletin, you see that there's a priest, Jonah Bates. I told Jonah, well, don't worry, you didn't get demoted. So I told him that that was a typo, and Josiah is going to be doing our benediction for us, so we're thankful to have him with us. We've got Micah Bates, Elder Micah Bates. Jonah Bates is with us. And Micah and Jonah will be doing the blessing of the bread and blessing of the wine. Fred Stewart and Richard Sanders will be preparing the emblems for us this morning. David Bates will be bringing our invocation. Brother Bob Bates will be giving us our morning message after our sacrament. My name's Paul Williams, and then we have Denise Milford, who's doing our pianist and doing a wonderful job with the music ministry this morning. My scripture reading that I'd like to bring for your attention is going to come from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17, if you'd like to follow along. It's a very short scripture, but one which I believe is fitting for the setting that we have. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So it doesn't matter if we're male or female, if we're young or if we're old. It doesn't matter what sins we've committed in the past, if we've come to the Lord desiring to receive of his blessings, and we've come in a repentant attitude, recognizing the Lord is our blessing to give us the Spirit today. We are all one body, and we're all equal partakers of this one bread. We're going to stand together and sing hymn number 271, and then after this hymn, we'll have our invocation for Brother David Bates. 271. Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. And we desire to do that which pleases you. And Father, we come now before you, even as we have done in times past. For many of us, this celebration has been a part of our lives for years. For some of us, it is new. As we come before you, we would ask that you would forgive us of our sins that separate us from you and the blessings that you desire to give. And Father, as we again hear the words of our covenant with you, I pray that you would prick our ears and our hearts to desire to keep those words that are written. For we have taken your name upon us. We desire to remember you always, to keep your commandments, that we might have your spirit to be with us. And that selfsame spirit would guide us and direct us. To open up the mysteries of heaven. That we might know you more fully. That we might become that people that you have desired. Father, I pray a blessing upon each of these that have gathered here this day. Those that have entered into the waters of baptism by that authority that you've granted upon the earth in these last days. As they take the sacrament of the Lord, that they will remember, and that within them will burn a desire to seek first your kingdom in their lives, that they might have that rightness and that peace and that joy that comes by the power of your Spirit. Again, Father, I thank you for that which you have done, for the sacrifice of your Son, that we might again enter into your presence. Be with us now and pour out your Spirit upon us, upon the words that will be spoken this day. That we might have those things that you desire to give, the blessings you desire to pour out upon your people. And I pray this in the most precious name, even our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Some brief remarks for our prior to our sacrament. The chapters that we'll be focusing on for our scriptures will be in John chapter 4. I'll provide the reference for those that would like to follow along. But in John chapter 4, Jesus comes into the city of Samaria and has an interesting visit with a woman at a well. And I'd like to just preview that. I'll be starting with verse 7. Then Jesus cometh to the city of Samaria, near to the partial ground, where Jacob gave his son Joseph, the place where Jacob's well was. Now Jesus, being weary with his journey, it being about the sixth hour, sat down on the well. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. Now his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Wherefore, he being alone, the woman of Samaria said unto him, How is it that being a Jew asketh drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given of thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh this well shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water which I shall give will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him, in him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me of this water, that I thirst not. And then we're going to skip to John chapter 6. I'll start with verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all that which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the resurrection of the just at the last day. And then skipping to verse 48, I am that bread of life. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. But I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then just a quick verse out of 3 Nephi 9. I'll be reading two verses. 9:44 and 9:45. He that eateth this bread eateth of my body to his soul, and he that drinketh of this wine drinketh of my blood to his soul, and his soul shall never hunger nor thirst, but shall be filled. Now when the multitude had all eaten and drunk, behold, they were filled with the Spirit. And they did cry out with one voice and gave glory to Jesus, whom they both saw and heard. So in those situations, we had two different requests from people in the past. A Samaritan woman who said, Jesus, give us of this water that we thirst not. I would hope that that would be our response as a congregation, as a family of Christ, that it would be our desire to tell Jesus in our hearts and our minds today, Jesus, give us this water that we thirst not. And also, it's ever appropriate for us to be able to think and to be able to ask the Lord in our quiet moment of meditation that we should be able to the Lord, say to the Lord in our hearts and our minds, just as they did in the past, Lord, evermore give us of this bread. Each one of us have come here with different backgrounds, different varieties, different needs, but we are all of one communion. We are all one partakers of this bread. This bread being our beloved and precious Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we've come to honor Him, not only today, not only in this setting, but in everything that we do. And it's my prayer as we've come today in the name of Jesus that we would desire to partake of the remembrance of the sacrifice which He has made, and that it would be our desire to be filled with the Spirit, with our partaking of His flesh and blood in our lives this morning. It is my prayer that as we continue with our service, that the Lord will continue to bless each one and bless our worship experience together. It is my prayer. Amen.
Chapter 33-36. And when the disciples had come with bread and wine, he took the bread and brake and blessed it, and he gave it unto the disciples and commanded that they should eat. And when they had eaten, and were filled, he commanded that they should give unto the multitude. And when the multitude had eaten and were filled, he said unto the disciples, Behold, there shall be one ordained among you, and to him will I give power that he shall break bread and bless it, and give it unto the people of my church, unto all those who believe and be baptized in my name. And this shall ye always observe to do, even as I have done, even as I have broken bread and blessed it and gave it unto you. And this shall you do in remembrance of my body, which I have shown unto you. And it shall be a testimony unto the Father that ye do always remember me. And if ye always remember me, ye shall have my Spirit to be with you. Would you all bow and kneel facing the altar as I read the prayer over the bread?
O God, the Eternal Father, we ask Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of Thy Son and witness unto Thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of Thy Son and always remember Him and keep His commandments which He has given them, that they might always have His Spirit to be with them. Amen.
I'll also be reading from 3 Nephi,
chapter 8, starting in verse 37, it says, "And it came to pass that when he had said these words, he commanded his disciples that they should take of the wine of the cup and drink of it, and that they should also give unto the multitude, that they might drink of it. And it came to pass that they did so, and did drink of it, and were filled. And they gave unto the multitude, and they did drink, and were filled. And then when the disciples had done this, Jesus said unto them, Blessed are ye, for this thing which ye have done. For this is the fulfilling of my commandments. And this doth witness unto the Father that ye are willing to do that which I have commanded you." Would you bow as close as possible as I say the prayer over the Lord? O God, the Eternal Father, we ask Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this wine to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of Thy Son, which was shed for them, that they may witness unto Thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they do always remember Him, that they may have His Spirit to be with them. Amen. Thank you.
for our ministry of music, we're going to sing a cappella. The words to the ministry of music is on the back of your bulletin. We're going to sing through this twice together. And then Brother Bob Bates will provide us with a morning message.
Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to
especially with you sweet people. It brings my heart a lot of joy, and I've had a lot of that lately. Yesterday at the priesthood meeting, as well as up here in the front, my son and my grandson are up here with me, and there we were there, and it was made mention of the bases all in one row, and I felt, oh, what a feeling of pride, see. And then the message came to me, Joseph Robert Bates, pride is not what you should feel. But joy. Because it was Jesus Christ that has brought you together. And the church. And though, as it was with the Jews, corruption interfered with the Jewish community, so then has it seemed to have infiltrated into a sacred church that we believe in. But God will prevail, and so will Jesus Christ. The origination of God's sacrifice for our sins starts really in Genesis. And the statement by John the Baptist that said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world is so significant to me that I just can't describe it. If you want to turn with me to the fourth chapter of Genesis, this is early into the population of the world. Fourth verse, and Adam called upon the name of the Lord, and Eve also his wife, and they heard the voice of the Lord from way towards the garden of Eden, speaking unto them, and they saw him not, for they were shut out from his presence. And he gave unto them commandment that they should worship the Lord their God, and should offer the firstlings of their flock, for an offering unto the Lord. And Adam was obedient unto the commandments of the Lord, and after many days, so an angel came to the Lord, appeared unto Adam, saying, "Why dost thou offer sacrifices unto the Lord?" And Adam said unto him, "I know not, save the Lord commanded me." And then the angel spake, saying, "This thing is a similitude of the sacrifice of the only begotten of the Father, which is full of grace and truth. Therefore thou shalt do it, that thou doest in the name of the Son, and thou shalt repent and call upon God in the name of the Son forevermore. And in that day the Holy Ghost fell upon Adam, which beareth record of the Father and the Son, saying, I am the only begotten of the Father from the beginning, henceforth and forever. That as thou hast fallen, thou mayest be redeemed, and all mankind, even as many as will." You might read Genesis 22 in your own time there, because that gives a lot of significance to the whole picture. It sets an example for the Jews for the need of a sacrifice, and it started with the patriarchs as a tradition. And this tradition was to build an altar wherever they were and to make a sacrifice. And this sacrifice was to acknowledge to God that they loved him, they would listen to him, that they would do his commandments. So as it became a tradition, it was carried on through the Exodus from Egypt, the presentation of the Ten Commandments by Moses, and then the Mosaic laws. Today, even as the laws were given more or less in stone, the Pharisees are the interpreters of that law, and with that has probably come a great deal of corruption. But the original sacrifices were for sin and for recognition of the Lord God in their lives, the Supreme One being called the Holy One of Judea. And this carried on all the way down to the time of Christ. And as they used altars that they built, they started to use them, make their sacrifices in the temple. And so this became a tradition with them. And that tradition became corrupted because of the way the people who were in charge, who were rulers, let sin come into their lives. To understand some of the situation, I have an excerpt of the Roman world as it was in that day. The empire offered its population some 54 million persons, of which properly 4 or 5 million were Jews. They offered them prosperity, security, and many freedoms in return for reasonable taxes and loyalty to the Roman Empire. For instance, through the first century, there was little inflation. Bankers paid lenders 5 or 6% on investments, and the maximum interest rate on the ordinary loans was set at 12%. Sounds pretty good, almost, doesn't it? Regarding freedom, while the Roman law imposed harsh penalties for criminal acts and for any activity that might be considered treasonable, most nation groups were permitted to follow their own customs and religions. Self-government by each national group, under its own laws and courts was encouraged. Although Roman laws and Roman courts were supreme. So you can see now how the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the high priests of the temple ruled the Jewish community to a great extent. They had their own self-rule. They had their own customs and religion, and it was allowed. And then they developed the corruption in the Jewish community. Jerusalem, this is an example of that. Jerusalem was a community of about 60,000 at that time. And during the high holy days, it would swell to about 100,000 to 150,000 people coming from all over the empire. And this allowed to the high priest of the temple to take control of what was going on. All of the sacrifices were in the Jewish community was corrupted in the temple. An example of this is the money changers. They had money changers that were allowed in the courts of the temple, a sacred place. And the idea was that when people come in from around the empire, they had different forms of money, had Greek money, Roman money, Egyptian money. The tax for the temple to go in was a half a shekel. So this had to be converted into shekels. They couldn't allow the outside outright. They also sold doves for sacrifice when they did sacrifice on the altars of the temple. Then came Jesus. He was born of a virgin, raised as a child, raised as a Jew, and he wasn't what they thought he should be. They thought he should be some commanding general or so that they would take away the surrounding people who didn't like the Jews and make them the community of the world. They weren't what they expected. And the ministry of Jesus was truth of the laws that were not corrupted. He did preaching, he did healing, he did raising of the Lazarus from the dead. The law that he had told that they should love God and love their neighbor as themselves. And this was told by the prophets and told by Jesus that this involved the whole Mosaic law. All the conflict with ruling classes and the power and wealth came down upon Jesus at that time. In Isaiah, the 9th chapter, we read, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multitude in the nation, and increased the joy. And they joy before thee according to the joy in the harvest. And as men rejoice when they divided the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor in the days of Midian. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Notice Isaiah's description there of the Mighty God. "Of the increase of his government and peace there is no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with justice and with judgment. And from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then we go to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And Isaiah is trying to tell them that they shouldn't have this iniquity and corruption in their lives, because it's not of God and it's not of the laws that they were given. In the 53rd chapter, he said, his prophecy went on like this: Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before them as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we will see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were from our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. I want you to pay attention to that little phrase, smitten of God. For he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Because of the way he was preaching, because of his attention to the Mosaic law and how it developed into one law that was above all others, that they should love God and love their neighbor as themselves. This didn't sit well with the ruling class, the Sadducees and the high priests. And so they developed a plan to kill Jesus. Now, they couldn't assassinate him. That would be murder. And someone could be accused of that. The only thing they could do was to bring him to trial. And he went first by trial to the high priest. And then he went to Pilate. Pilate was afraid because they kept calling him the King of the Jews. And he was afraid of a king being in his midst, because that would go back to the emperor and he would be in trouble. And so Pilate kept asking him, "Are you really the King of the Jews? What's going on here? Why are they accusing you of being this against the empire?" And in John 19th chapter. Whoa. 10th verse. Then Pilate said unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" And from thenceforth, no. Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." You see, I believe that God was in Jesus from the beginning and was with him to the end. If you turn to me, to Mosiah, maybe this will give you an indication of exactly what it means. Mosiah, the 8th chapter. Abinadi is talking to his people, and he says, Now Abinadi says to them, I would that ye should understand that God himself shall come down among the children of men and shall redeem his people. And because he dwells in the flesh, he shall be called the Son of God. And having subjected the flesh to the will of the Father, being the Father and the Father because he was conceived by the power of God, and the Son because of the flesh, thus become the Father and the Son, and they are one God and a very eternal Father of heaven and earth. And then, thus flesh becoming subject to the Spirit, or the Son to the Father, being one God, suffers temptation and yields not to the temptation, but suffers himself to be mocked and scourged and cast out and disowned by his people. And so Jesus was to be crucified. Pilate allowed it because they finally said, he's not our king. Our king is Caesar. And that put him in a bind, and he had to crucify Jesus because there was the claim that he was the king. This business of God being within him has to do with man's soul. In section 85 of the Doctrine and Covenants, we say the soul of man is the body and the spirit. In the case of Jesus, it was the mortal body and the spirit of God. Simple as that. In John 10:30, Jesus himself says, I and my Father are one. And the law that he put forth was to love God and love thy neighbor. This is what it means when John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God. That indicates to me that God was the one who saw to the sacrifice. It was God's plan. It was God's plan being in him. He was the Spirit and directed his ministry of truth and put Jesus, the Lamb, on the road to being sacrificed at the altar of the cross for the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. And so we celebrate the shedding of his blood and the killing of his body here this morning. And this is most significant to me. And this brings up a question, I think. If Jesus died for the sins of the world, does that mean that all of the sins of all the world are forgiven? That poses a serious question, doesn't it? I say no, even though it's said by John the Baptist. Unless you believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, how can his sacrifice take away your sins? It's as simple as that, I think. You have to have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we've studied faith in our Sunday school class, and we've thought about that a lot, and there was faith with works and faith without and that sort of thing. But that's the first principle of the gospel, isn't it? Faith. And if you have faith in Jesus Christ and your sins are forgiven, that means all the sins in the past are forgiven, I would think. But what about the future? Can you do the same things again? Second principle of the gospel is repentance, isn't it? You must repent from those sins that of your past that have been forgiven you by Jesus Christ. And then you must go ahead and submit to baptism by the water and baptism by the Spirit by the laying on of hands. Now the Spirit may not come to you right at that moment, but it will eventually come to you as the Holy Ghost enters your life and tries to help you in a life of repentance. And so it goes, and so it goes. As we live a life of repentance, may we then reach the righteousness that God requires of us and wants of us, that we may have more communion with Him. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world.
Appreciate the opportunity for each of us to come together today to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful for all those who have come to join our family of believers. And thankful that we could all share in this one bread of living bread and living water. And I would just like to read a quick scripture that I've entitled, Remember His Promise. It's out of Doctrine and Covenants, very short verse. Out of Doctrine and Covenants, section 135, verse 3. The promise has been given that no power shall stay the hand of God in the accomplishment of His purposes amongst His people, and that the church shall move forward in its great work. The fulfillment of prophecy may cause the saints to tremble at the exhibition of His divine power, yet shall they rejoice in the protection of His grace. And that is our blessing today, that we have the hope and the protection of His grace as we've been able to share together in this one bread. Let us stand together and sing hymn number 279, The Church's One Foundation, which we know is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we'll have our benediction by Josiah. 279.
Thank you.
Christ is one. Oh, happy ones and holy, forgive us grace and grief. Like them, the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day that you've given to us, Lord, for the beautiful weather outside. Thank you for all the wonderful blessings that you've given to us, that are present in our lives, that guide and direct us and lift us up to you, Lord. Thank you for this day and the chance and the opportunity that we've had to gather together as saints and to worship your name, Lord, and to partake of your communion, that we might remember you in our lives, Lord, that we might lift you up and lift others up to you, that we might seek your will and seek your guidance, Lord, that we will share your light and your love with all those that we come in contact with, and that you might strengthen us in our daily walks with you. And I pray that as we leave this place, you would bless us with safety, and I thank you for everyone that is gathered here today, Lord. And we love you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
How are you?
Well, so
yeah, good to see you.